So over 40 years ago, a young Presbyterian clergy man who was about my age at the time stood on the floor of the Presbyterian General Assembly and held up a sign that read, "Is anyone else out there gay?" Reverend David Sense hand-lettered sign sparked the first gathering of the Presbyterian Gay Caucus, one of the original groups that formed what we now know as More Light Presbyterians. The first hopes of this group were simple: to confront the silence on the issue of homosexuality by getting together people who identified as gay, or those who supported gay people participating in the life of the church, to break through the isolation and create a sense of community which transcended mistreatment by congregations and presbyteries where gay and lesbian people were seeking to serve the church. At first, the dream was simple but revolutionary: to gather together and form community. But then the dream grew. On the day that the marriage amendment and authoritative interpretation allowing ministers to marry same-sex couples passed at General Assembly in June 2014, I had the chance to meet Reverend Hal Porter, who had served a church that was one of the first churches to become More Light. He told me a story that in the 1980s, the More Light Churches Network held a conference with all of the churches that had already voted to become More Light. There were several dozen at the time. At the conference, Reverend Porter told me that he spoke as a part of a panel on the hopes for the budding lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender faith movement. He remembered that at one point on the panel, someone offered that perhaps the More Light group could work towards the affirmation of same-sex marriage by the denomination. He told me that those gathered went completely silent, with only a few people emitting some nervous laughter, because in the mid-1980s, the idea seemed so far away from their reality that same-sex marriage would not only be recognized but affirmed by the church, that it almost seemed impossible. So on that night, when not one but two polity changes were passed by the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church by an overwhelming margin, Reverend Porter looked me in the eye and said that he truly believed during that panel that this day in the denomination would never come. Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans, "If we see what we hope for, that isn't hope. Who hopes for what they already see?" The hopes and dreams that founded the movement for LGBT welcome in the Presbyterian Church were so far beyond what was visible at the time that in some way they wouldn't be realized for 30 years or more. Yet, what I would consider the progress made in these past 40 years of the LGBT faith movement and broader social justice movements to be what Paul calls in his letter the first fruits of the Spirit, the beginning signs of what is yet to come, but not the fullness of what God is calling for us to experience, which in the Common English Bible translation we read today is for our bodies to be set free. I believe we are in a moment when the whole of creation is audibly groaning for further revelation about who God's children are and adoption into who God is. While we celebrate both the tangible and symbolic progress made towards LGBT welcome in our churches and in our communities, we know that the reality of physical and emotional abuse experienced by LGBT people is ongoing. Just this week, as many of you know, the New York Times published an article that detailed the insidious ways the Trump administration, including the Department of Health and Human Services, is trying to, quote, define transgender people out of existence. By defining gender as biologically determined at birth and unchangeable. Just this year, there have already been 22 murders of transgender people, most of whom are transgender women of color. Whether or not this definition of gender ever gets put into practice, the reverberations of the erasure of transgender humanity have already been felt. On weeks like this, when the violence against LGBTQ people, Jewish people, Black people, migrants making a pilgrimage in a caravan from Honduras, and bomb threats against political leaders, I know I can feel tempted to stay inside and lock the doors, as if that would keep any of us safe. However, I believe the Holy Spirit is calling the LGBT faith movement into a new understanding and a new posture to help us stand against these injustices enacted often in the name of faith. As I've traveled to More Light churches over the past 5 years since I stepped into the role of executive director, doing so as an openly transgender man called to serve the Presbyterian Church, I've come to see some of the challenges with focusing solely on welcome as the locus for change within the denomination. I remember a conversation I had with a member of a More Light church that was another one of those early churches to declare that there was yet more light to break forth on the scriptures around homosexuality, and as such, they were not going to exclude anyone from membership or leadership in the church. This man recounted the history of the congregation's welcome and said, "Well, first we welcomed gay people, and then lesbians, and then we learned about bisexual people, and now transgender people?" He threw his hands up in semi-exasperation and said, "What's next?" With a sigh almost too deep for words, I suddenly saw how the founding hope of this movement may have run its course. The continuing act of revelation of God's children at the beginning of this movement was towards further recognition of who was included in the umbrella of God's welcome, allowing one identity at a time into who is included in the kingdom of God could lead to this frustrated exasperation of who is next? What don't we know yet? I believe that the hope beyond our horizon requires us to refocus on who God is as a way of understanding the fullness of what God is calling us to. So who or what do we say God is? Naming and describing God has perhaps been the project of religion since the beginning. We as a people called to follow God have attempted for 5,000 years or more to describe who God is. In Barbara Brown Taylor's sermon, Three Hands Clapping, she quotes a colleague who says that when human beings try to describe God, we are like oysters trying to describe a ballerina. We simply don't have the equipment to understand something so utterly beyond us. But that's never stopped us from trying. I was raised in a church that did its best to try and not limit who God was, but still called God he and him without much variation. While we are God's creation and therefore by virtue of being alive, know something of who God is, the temptation we have to avoid is making God in the image of us. To assume that because we have legs and arms and a beating heart, that God does as well. I was watching a show called The Cosmos with Neil deGrasse Tyson when it hit me. I had a holy moment. In the very first episode of the show, which, if you haven't seen it, it's a nerdy science documentary on the nature of the universe, Neil deGrasse Tyson demonstrates just how vast our universe truly is. He starts us on Earth and then zooms out into our solar system and then out into our galaxy and then beyond our galaxy to other galaxies, and then talks about how even with all of this vastness, the universe is still expanding. Suddenly, I caught a glimpse of a hope beyond our understanding. A hope that points to just how vast our universe is, yes, but truly how vast God, the creator of the universe, is. My tiny oyster brain saw for a moment a twirling ballerina and my jaw dropped. My shell dropped. It had never really hit me like this, that God is much, much bigger than we can ever imagine. We are created in the image of a God of abundance, of limitless possibilities and expansion. Faced with this brief glimpse at semi-comprehension, I saw what such an understanding of God might mean for the work towards LGBT inclusion and justice in our churches and in our world. While one possible response to seeing a glimpse of an abundant God might cause some people to batten down the hatches and zip up the tent in fear of that vastness, the other response, which I believe we are called, is to confront a God of abundance with awe and wonder, not just at who God is, but who we are as God's creation. We are so much more than we can ever hope to name. We only have symbols to describe who we are. In the beginning of the welcoming church movement, we only knew how to welcome one identity in at a time when we were just beginning to say out loud for the first time the words gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, queer, asexual, agender. The trouble is, welcome started to be expressed as a series of ors: bisexual or transgender, straight or gay, and not in the fullness of and. We are so much more than any one identity could possibly describe. We are abundant because our Creator is abundant. We were waiting with hope for our bodies to be set free. This doesn't just apply to LGBT people, of course. This freedom is for all bodies. What we hope for, then, is not just a world where all are welcome, but for a world where all respond in awe and wonder to the fullness of God's abundance, and in turn, welcome the abundance of who we are all created to be. We're living in a time when scarcity thinking is the status quo. Scarcity thinking tricks us into believing there isn't enough space to make room for our neighbor, to allow refugees in at the border. Scarcity thinking leads some of us to believe that if Black lives matter, then somehow other lives matter less. Scarcity thinking keeps us locked into believing that somehow God doesn't have enough grace for all of us and for all of who we are created to be. What would it look like for our churches to step forward, boldly believing in a God of abundance and that all of us are created in this image as well? This is the very essence of what it means to be more light, to shine our light brightly against the forces of scarcity and oppression that threaten our nation and world. On this More Light Sunday, we can make a commitment to ourselves and to one another to be that point of light wherever we are. This is the hope that calls us forward. Amen.